hearing our prayer in all kinds of different ways. So what I want to encourage you is in being in diligent in that, that to know that when we sing, who can stop the Lord Almighty? Yeah, that's the answer to that question, right? We don't actually answer that question in the song, but it's, right? We're saying it, but we know what the answer is to that. So I'd encourage you to stay diligent in your prayers, because he will work and move for his glory primarily, so that he would be lifted up, so that men and women will be drawn to him, called out of darkness and into his marvelous light, that he would provide and protect us. So I'd encourage all of us to continue in that, because God's definitely moving in a very mighty and miraculous way. Amen? Amen. Yeah. We can praise him. We've had much opportunity to praise him over the past couple weeks in all kinds of ways, so that's good. So we're in John chapter 21, and we're in our series called Encounters, specifically Encounters with the Risen Jesus. And we've been seeing that the resurrected Lord has been having these encounters with various individuals, and we're focusing on the individuals that he had encounters with. And what we've been seeing is that encountering the risen Jesus has a transformative effect, right? That there's a change, that these folks were one way and then a different way. And this kind of transformation, this kind of change, this kind of growth, it's possible for us too. That if we're trusting in Jesus, that is our hope. That is possible for us too if we truly encounter the risen Jesus. The first encounter we looked at was with Mary Magdalene, right? She went from grieving, deep grief, to rejoicing after encountering the risen Jesus. Last week we looked at the disciple Thomas, right? He went from doubting to believing after encountering the risen Jesus. And today we will look at the disciple Peter. So we know, just for the context, that Jesus has resurrected at the point in this story. And he's already revealed himself to the disciples, including Peter, as we saw in John chapter 20, right? We've already seen that. So at this point in the story, Peter isn't grieving over a dead Jesus like Mary, or doubting the resurrection like Thomas. So what is Peter's situation? Where is Peter? Peter is wrestling with failure. Peter is wrestling with failure and wrestling with his relationship with Jesus. We know that when Jesus was arrested, the disciples abandoned him. And it was foretold it would be that way, and Jesus said it would be that way. But Peter did a little more than that. He publicly denied Jesus 3 times. After he claimed that even if all the other disciples would fall away, he claimed that even if all the other disciples fall away, that he would never deny Jesus. And yet he does. And this was a monumental failure. And now that Jesus was resurrected, Peter was in need of a restoration. A restoration. And I think out of all of the disciples, we can see ourselves in Peter very clearly. I know I do. Making some claims, right? Making some bold claims, but then having to endure some failure. And you kind of see this sort of pattern throughout the Gospels with Peter. He's highlighted more than any other disciple. In Matthew chapter 14, right, we see Peter walking on the water with Jesus, right? But by the end of that story, Peter's almost drowned. He's probably drank a little bit of water at that point, right? By the end of the story, he's almost drowned, and Peter and Jesus, you know, says, "Oh, you of what little faith." In Matthew chapter 16, Peter is the first of the disciples to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. He confesses that truth, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus renames him Peter in that moment, right? His name was Simon. Jesus gives him the name Peter and says that he will build the church using him. But before that chapter is over, Peter gets brave and starts rebuking Jesus for saying that he is going to die, for Jesus saying that the plan was for him to die. Peter, just after that, starts rebuking Jesus, and Jesus basically calls him Satan and says that he is getting in the way. So we see this pattern again and again. It's really striking. In Matthew chapter 17, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up on a high mountain to show them a glimpse of his glory. Yet Peter, right, in the midst of the glory of God, instead of worshiping, he does what Peter does, and he starts talking. He starts talking, and the story is very interesting. He essentially has to be shut up by the voice of God the Father. It says, as he was speaking, that a bright cloud came and enveloped them, and the voice of the Father proclaimed in that moment. In Matthew 26, Jesus specifically calls out Peter for not staying awake while Jesus was praying in anguish in the Garden of Gethsemane. In John chapter 18, we see Peter's chopping off ears. It's a classic Peter thing to do, right? But Jesus tells him to stop, essentially, because he's not understanding the plan. And in all of this, I think we can see ourselves. Much talk, a lot of talk, much action, but at times our hearts don't quite get it right. It's our hearts that bring us to these moments of failure. And we need restoration. We need restoration, just like Peter did after denying Jesus. But if you look in the story, Peter was seemingly one of Jesus' most devoted disciples, right? In many ways, you see him as kind of the leader. And yet, Peter had many faults. You know, he talked big, yet couldn't always follow through. And in this context, the most important failure to understand is that just hours after claiming that if everyone else falls away, that he would stay strong, just hours after saying that, hours after saying that he would even die for Jesus, we find him standing terrified before servants and slave girls, swearing, cursing, calling down curses, saying that he did not even know Jesus. Now in the text, it says that he calls down curses, and there's a notion that he was calling down a curse on maybe himself or calling down a curse on the folks that were there. Some scholars read the language and say that it's likely that he may have even been cursing Jesus at that moment. Because what better way to distance himself from the Lord if that was his goal? than to call up a curse upon Jesus. They would truly not think that he was with him. But think for a moment, can you imagine the shame from that? The humiliation from that. We see in the narrative that he realizes that he did exactly what Jesus said he would do, and he is deeply grieved and he runs off. But then Jesus rises from the tomb. And I'm sure Peter is rejoicing in the return of his friend and his teacher, but there's an elephant in the room, so to speak. You know, he might have been wondering, have I gone too far this time? Have I gone too far? Will it ever go back to what it was between us, me and Jesus? Will Jesus ever trust me again? How could I have done it? I wish I could go back. But in spite of these fears, Peter, in the narrative that we see in John chapter 21, does a few things that are right, that we can look to. And this is what we will be looking at. Three things in how Peter acts in this passage that I think we can, even as we identify with Peter, that we can take and look at as well as we seek restoration in the midst of our failure. So if you look in the beginning of John chapter 21, just a little bit prior to the passage that Shirley read for us, we see Peter and six other disciples are back in Galilee, having left from Jerusalem, right? They were in Jerusalem when the resurrection occurred, and now some amount of time has passed. We're not exactly sure, but Peter and six other disciples are back in Galilee. But they decided to go fishing in this moment. They fished overnight. And they catch nothing. And now it's early morning. They have caught nothing. And then Jesus appears on the shore. They don't recognize him. And Jesus tells them while they're out on the water, he says, try casting your nets on a different side of the boat. And when they do that, all of a sudden, there were so many fish that they couldn't haul it in. And then they realize that it's Jesus, right? If you look in John 21, verse 7, John 21, verse 7 says that that disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. So what do we see Peter doing here? We see the first thing that Peter does he runs to Jesus. He runs toward Jesus. I know when I've offended someone, you know, my instinct is to like avoid them, right? How about you, right? Depends, I guess, if you're confrontational or not. You know, the shame and embarrassment make to hide rather than seek them out. And yet here, Peter cannot even wait for the boat to arrive to the shore, right? Ever impulsive Peter, right? He's jumping in the water, and he wants to get to Jesus. When we fail, I know we can feel like we must run away. We can feel like we must run away, but you must know this morning. Jesus says, come to me. Come to me. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, In Luke 18:16, Jesus says, "Let the little children what? Come to me." In John chapter 5, verse 40, he says, "Come to me to have life." In John 6:35, he says, "He who comes to me will never go hungry." In John 7, "If anyone is thirsty, let him," what? "Come to me and drink." In John 6:37, he says, "Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. I will never cast out." Amen. I don't know where you are this morning, or what it is that keeps you from going to Jesus. Perhaps you feel you've stumbled too far off the path. Perhaps you feel it's been too long of a time. Maybe it's shame, or fear, or anger. Maybe it's sheer laziness or apathy. You know, it might even be a blindness we have to the slippery path that we have begun to walk. So we don't feel a need to go to Jesus. And, it's just a little thing. We rationalize it in our mind. Whatever it is, know that our response to failure should never be to run from Jesus, but to toward him. Is there something you need to run to Jesus about? Is there something you need to run to Jesus about? The second thing that Peter did that was right was he was honest with Jesus. He was honest with Jesus. We see that after all the disciples come to the shore, Jesus cooks up breakfast for them. That's cool. I like that. Gotta be a good breakfast if Jesus is cooking it up. That's all I can say, right? Jesus cooks up breakfast for them. They eat together. And then we actually come to verse 15, which was the passage that Shirley read for us, and where Jesus and Peter have this conversation. And Jesus has some questions. And we throughout the Gospels, we see Jesus questions, right, as a way to probe, as a way to draw people out, right, as a way to get beneath the surface of things. And Peter asks a question, Jesus asks a question to Peter and says, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Do you truly love me more than these?" What's Jesus doing, right? He's searching the heart of Peter, right? He's doing surgery in the heart of Peter through these three questions, because he asked that question three times. And surely it brought to Peter's mind, right, the roots of his failure rather than the actual fact of his denial, right? It's interesting. Jesus doesn't ask, "Why did you deny me? Why did you deny me? Why did you deny me?" Ask Peter, "Do you love me more than these?" He's not just trying to take him back to the overt act that he did. He's trying to get underneath to the roots of the failure. This question is very intentional. The heart of the matter was that, "Peter, if you love me, you will obey my commands. You will acknowledge me." So the real question is, for Jesus here, is not, "Why did you deny me?" It's, "Do you love me? Do you love me?" Now, the reason I say Peter was honest in these questions is because how he responds. And here, the Greek is very helpful for us in understanding what's going on here. So as many of you probably know, right, in the Greek, there are different words used for love, right? In English, we have love. And we throw it around and we use it in all kinds of circumstances and, you know, we'll say, I'll say, I love my wife. Say, I love cheesecake. Now, I don't think that's the same type of love. And if it is, that's a problem, right? Okay? But we, right, in English, right, we just have this word love, right? In the Greek, there are multiple words for different elements, aspects, facets of love, right? And that are used here in this passage are agape and phileo, right? So agape is a pure, selfless, unconditional, non-circumstantial, God-like love flowing out of a deep commitment and choice. That's agape. Agape. The other word that's used here is phileo, right? This is a deep love between friends or companions, right? It's where we get, right? City of brotherly love, Philadelphia, right? That's that phileo love, right? Bro love, right? Okay? Or sis love, right? Right, phileo, a deep love between friends or companions. So keeping that in mind, the conversation can be seen a little differently. Because the first two times Jesus asks Peter, do you love me? It's, do you agape me? The last time he asks it, it's, do you phileo me? And every time that Peter answers it, he always uses phileo. So the conversation actually goes something like this. Peter, do you love me with a godlike, pure, unconditional, committed love? And then Peter says, well, you know that I care for you. And then Jesus again, Peter, do you love me with a godlike, pure, committed, unconditional, uncircumstantial love? And Peter says, Jesus, you know I care for you. I care for you. And then Jesus says, Peter, do you care for me? Peter says, you know all things, Jesus. You know I care for you. And here we see an honesty that's coming from Peter that's a far cry, right, from the Peter who was always ready to speak and jump and lead that we've seen earlier in the Gospels. You know, he's changed, the change in Peter's tone is actually astounding, right? From being the boastful, sure of himself leader, Peter has changed to, Lord, I dare not claim anything that I am not sure of. I cannot claim to agape you, but you know my heart. You know all things. You know how I love you. You know how I love you. It reminds me of the father who takes his demon-possessed son to Jesus to be healed. And when Jesus asks him if he has faith, the father cries in desperation, Lord, I believe, but what? Help my unbelief. In his failure, Peter ran toward Jesus. And we should too. And the Lord asked for honesty, and that's what Peter gave. a transparency with him. Psalm 51:17 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And lastly, Peter accepted his forgiveness and continued to follow Jesus. So many of us, when we have broken our word, when we have hurt others, when we have let God down, when we've let ourselves down, we will exclude ourselves from the calling that God has for our life. Here we see Jesus asking Peter, do you love me 3 times? That can't be not intentional, right? For we know the number of times that Peter denied him was 3 times. He was being restored. But also how this is all happening lets us know that Jesus is now recommissioning him for a purpose. He's being restored for a purpose. Way in the beginning of the Gospels, in Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 to 20, we read how this all starts for Peter. How this all starts for Peter, and it's very interesting. It says, and walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw 2 brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they immediately left the nets and followed him. This was some 3 years ago. But imagine Peter's thoughts now. He's at the same seaside 3 years later where Jesus called Peter to follow him. And he left all to follow him, right? You know, essentially he was declaring an unshakable loyalty. But what do we find? Now, in this time, back at the shore again, he's failed and he's denied Jesus 3 times. And now he was back where he had begun in the journey with Jesus. So what's the question for Peter? You know, was this the end of the journey for Peter? Has he come to the beginning just for this to be the end? Could Jesus ever use a failure like Peter? If we have followed Jesus for more than a few years, these are questions we've all probably mulled over in our mind one time or another. I know I have. Which is why this personal interaction between Jesus and Peter is so powerful and speaks to our lives. Because we have all failed our Lord in one way or another, and our failure has left us downcast, grieved in spirit. And the question, is this the end of the journey for us? Can Jesus ever use failure like me? I know I've asked it. It's interesting. Peter had returned to fishing. We know that he had asked the disciples to go to Galilee to wait for him. But the choice that's made is to go back to fishing, right? To go back to what he had done before. Now, when Jesus walked along the shore this time, again, Peter is in a boat, just like way in the beginning. Yet when he sees Jesus, he swims over there as fast as he can. He was humble. He was honest with him. And in doing so, he re-accepted his calling, his commission from God. Because with every response of Peter, Jesus says to him, "Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep." We might feel as though at times, like we're useless, that we're failures. But Jesus is able and willing to take broken hearts and restore them to service. Who better to lead than those who have been broken and restored? Who better to speak of the grace of God than those who have experienced that grace? Who better to preach the truth of the gospel than those who have been restored by it, who experience repentance each and every day and that mercy of God that is offered to them freely? Who better to minister to those who are broken than those who were broken themselves? Jesus is able. He's able to restore us to the service of loving and caring and tending to his family. And Jesus then finishes the conversation in verse 19 with the same command that he had given Peter so long ago. Which is what? What does he say at the end of 19? Follow me. Follow me. As we come to close this morning, before this conversation was over, Jesus explained to Peter that he would ultimately die in fulfilling his calling. If you read in verse 18, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." And then verse 19, in the parentheses, it says, "This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God." He tells him that, you know, when you were young, you know, you did what you wanted to do. You went where you wanted to go. But there is a shift. There is a change that is happening now. You're entering a different phase where it's not you go where you want to go and you do what you want to do. There is an obedience in love that I am calling you to, where you're going to go where I want you to go. You will do what I will have you do. And that's ultimately going to lead to this place of sacrifice. And church tradition tells us that Peter was martyred in Rome by crucifixion. But because he didn't consider himself worthy to die like Jesus, he asked to be crucified upside down. Didn't consider himself worthy to die in the same manner that Jesus. This doesn't sound like the Peter who was drowning in the water. This doesn't sound like the Peter who was rebuking Jesus. This doesn't sound like the Peter that was so quick to speak. This doesn't sound like the Peter who couldn't stay awake to pray. This doesn't sound like the Peter who was, you know, taking out swords and chopping people's ears off. This doesn't sound like the Peter who was trying so hard to earn God's love through obedience. What it sounds like is someone who encountered the risen Jesus and was transformed by forgiveness and obeyed Jesus because of Jesus' love for him. He obeyed because of Jesus' love for him. This morning I want to ask you, have you encountered the risen Jesus? Have you come before Jesus like Peter did? Have you gone to him with all that is in your heart and heard what he has to say to you? In your failure, run to him. Run to him and not away from him. Will you be honest and tell him that you want to love him instead of hiding behind a facade? Will you hear the call to follow him, to live, to glorify him, and to serve him by serving others through your brokenness? What does Jesus say? He says, come to me. Come to me. Confide in me. Continue in me. And that's what I would remind you this morning. Come to him. Confide in him. Continue with him. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you. We come before you thanking you for your word, thanking you for the power of your word, thanking you that it is true, that it is faithful. Lord, I pray for each of us here. Lord, I pray that you would meet with us as we run to you this morning. Lord, we confess that you know all things, that you know about our immaturity, Lord, that you know about our past experiences. Lord, you know our struggle, you know our confusion, you know our lack of direction. Lord, you know that at times we don't even know what to ask. Lord, you know our loneliness. Lord, you know that we're living with bitterness or unforgiveness. Lord, you know of our personal struggle against sin. Lord, help us to come to you. Help us to come to you. Help confide in you, Lord. Help us to lay aside the facade, the mask, Lord. Help us to come before you in transparency, Lord, and confess before you. For we know that your word says that while we were still sinners, that Christ died for us. How grateful we are, Lord. You promise, Lord, that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, by the power of your Spirit, enable us to continue with you. Help us not to disqualify ourselves from the call you have on our life. Restore us once again, Lord. Help us to serve in and through our brokenness. Help us to lift up our brothers and sisters, Lord. Help us to be conduits of your grace as you have given us grace. Help us to continue in you, Lord. Now as we seek to respond to you together, Lord, I pray that we would lift our voices, lift our hearts to you, the God of restoration. We bring our failure before you. And we ask that you restore us, God, by the power of your Spirit. We thank you and we praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.